last week real quickly. The mandate of tefillah, Chazal learned from the second parasha of the Shema, that the pasuk says that we must serve Hashem b'chol levavchem with our entire hearts, plural. And Chazal, in questioning what this means, addressed the issue in the first parasha of the Kriya Shema, that b'chol levavchem means that you have to love Hashem both with your yetzer tov and with your yetzer hara, with your good inclination and with your evil inclination. If that's the case, when the Torah demands that we have to serve Hashem with our entire heart, the same is true, that we have to be able to daven and include in our davening somehow both the good inclination and the evil inclination. And the obvious question was, how do you include your evil inclination in the davening process? What's more is that the loving, we understand, is something which takes place in the heart. But how do we understand somehow that we're going to be able to serve Hashem with our heart? What does that mean? So, we spoke about the concept of the dual personality that Klal Yisrael suffers from due to the fact that each of us has two distinct hard drives, two neshamas. One of them is a nefesh habahami, a physical soul, what he calls the animalistic soul, those drives which we share with the animal kingdom. And beyond that, we have a godly soul, a nefesh ha'aliki, and that godly soul strives to reconnect with Hashem. We spoke about the battle that takes place on a constant basis between these two souls as to who's in charge, and how all human expression belongs either to one domain or the other domain. Finally, we quoted the Zohar. The Zohar says that the main time of war is the time of davening. That's when the battle between the godly soul and the animal soul can take place in the most opportune way, and that process takes place specifically in a two-step process. Fred, why don't you take the sheets and put the sheets there at the end of the table? And that two-step process is called Iskafia and Ishapcha. That there first has to be a process of overcoming, of controlling, and then we can go to a process of elevating and transforming. The concepts we're going to get into today, take the new outline, titled Tefillah, Reality in Check. And here, we're going to discuss again in somewhat of a general way. We're not going to be able to get into the specific order of davening as of yet. We're waiting for Fred King to leave first. And then we'll get into the specifics. But before we get there, we have to address the following issue. The Sfarim HaKadoshim tell us that the godly soul, before it descends to this world, into the human body, sits and basks in Ziv HaShechina. It sits in the closest proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and enjoys a intimate, close relationship of passionate love and passionate fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's more, Chazal also tell us that when the soul leaves this world, Olam Haba, as we're told, the place where the neshamas go after life ends, is a place where the souls sit and is Nehena Meziv HaShechina. In fact, it says that Tzadikim Yoshvim, the righteous will sit, V'Nehena Meziv HaShechina, and they bask in the light of the Shechina. So that refers to the godly soul. Now, if that refers to the godly soul, so before life, the neshama has got everything it needs. It's able to sit in the closest proximity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and enjoy His company. After life, the neshama goes back and basks in the light of Hashem and enjoys that same relationship. The obvious question is, favela chegit yur, are we spending the time in between in this miserable situation where we're struggling with this nefesh habahami, with this animalistic soul? What's the point of this middle range where we're struggling against the evil within us. If the neshama, the chelek elikai, the godly soul, has everything it needs before life and after life, then what's the point of the middle? So traditional thought would say that the point is that there's the concept that you'll find of the fact that there's a concept called nahamed chsufa, that the neshama is embarrassed to eat, what is it called, bread of vanity, bread of reward, or having a relationship where it didn't work to deserve that relationship. So Hashem wants the neshama to battle it out, and then it'll be deserving of it. But in letter A, their concept brought by the Talmid Baal Shem is that this is a yirida l'tzeirich aliyah, that the neshama descends to this world in the form of the body because it's going to be propelled to a higher place than it could have gone on its own. And the obvious question is, what is there that's possibly higher than sitting and basking in the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And you're telling me that that's what it does before life and that's what it does after life, so how does that work? Which suggests that there's something that has to take place while we have this combination during the 70, 80, 90 years that we're here in this world, joined with the Nefesh HaBahami, there's something going on here that makes it worthwhile in this world, in this existence. And that is what's brought here in letter A called Birur Nefesh HaBahami, rectifying the animal soul. The goal of life is not in any way to perfect the godly soul. It doesn't need any perfection. It is perfect unto itself. The neshama, as we call it, does not need fixing. What needs rectification, what needs work, is this nefesh abahami, is this animal soul. And that's what the struggle of life is all about. I just want to touch on something really quick. We'll talk about it in greater detail later on. But we know that each of us has given tendencies. We talked about it last week, the mixture of the four different elements of fire and water and earth and air. And each of us, therefore, will gravitate as human beings towards the area of least friction with our nefesh abahami. And what can happen is that we'll respond to the call of our godly soul to learn, to daven, to perform acts of kindness, to do all kinds of neat stuff. But if we're not battling our particular struggle, then we've missed the call. We've missed our calling, because if life is about the battle with this animal soul, and we do all the right stuff except for battle the animal soul, in what its particular weakness is, we haven't fulfilled our mission. So this issue is not some kind of frosting on the cake. This is life. Life is, where is our weakness? What area do we struggle in? And battling that area. That's the only way that birur of that nefesh abahami is going to take place. Why does it need to take place in the physical form of our body? And here's where we get into the essence of tefillah. The birur of the nefesh abahami, this perfection that needs to take place, he's getting it. Richard went to make some more. Takes place specifically because the animal soul overwhelms the godly soul with darkness. It blankets the godly soul in a way that the nefesh or the ki cannot see. It can't see its direction. It can't see where it's heading. And the Zohar Kaddish has a language, which is something very logical, that you can't appreciate light unless it comes from darkness. Leis nahoira, ela migoy hashoicha. There is no light unless it comes from darkness. Nobody appreciates warmth. We know that here in the shul now. Nobody appreciates warmth unless it was cold. We don't appreciate being satiated until we were hungry. The Nefesh Hu'eliki, we can only appreciate the gift of the godly soul when it struggles against the darkness of the animal soul. And we will come to understand later on, when we get to the order of tefillah, that that's the bracha that we say at the beginning, right after Baruch Hu, of Yoitzer Or Uvar Yechoshech, where we thank Hashem for creating light and for forming light and creating darkness. Because it's only through the creation of darkness, referring to the animal soul, that we have any appreciation and understanding of what light means. We'll get to that in greater detail. Okay, let's move on to... you know what? That machine must have jammed in there. Richard's going to be there until tomorrow night. All right, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos brings that the world was created with 10 utterances, Asara Mamoris. Be Asara Mamoris Nivra Elam, the world was created with 10 sayings. Which means, and Hashem spoke, and Hashem spoke, and Hashem spoke, right? Well, if you go to Bereshis and you count them up, there's only 9. So the Gemara asks this question, Vahaloi, there's only 9. Why does the Mishnah say that there were 10 utterances? So the Gemara says, Bereshis Nami Maimerhu. That the Bereshis itself is also an utterance, is also a saying. So the Mezitcha Magid explains, what does that mean, it's also a saying? It doesn't say, God said. How can it also be a statement? How is it also a saying? So look at the sheet here, just to see the words in Roman numeral 2, letter A. Bereshis bara Elokim Eis. And the Mezitcha Magid explains that in order to make a statement, in order to be able to say any words, Vayomer Elokim, and Hashem said, there has to be letters. You can't say words without letters. So the first creation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, the Magid explains, is Eis, is the letters of Aleph to Tav. Bereshis, Bara, Elohim, the beginning of all creation was, Ace, are the letters of Aleph to Tav. Okay, that's how the Magid explains the fact that Bereshis is in and of itself a mimer, is in and of itself a creation, because Hashem created Lashon Kodesh. Why is this important? So they go on to letter B. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, L'Oilam Hashem, Dvorcha Nitzav Bashamayim, forever Hashem, your words hang in the heavens. Now, Baal Shem HaKadosh explained. Okay, let's take the Vort of the Magid. It's clearly dependent upon this Vort of the Magid. What does it mean, L'Oilam Hashem, Dvorcha Nitzav Bashamayim? And in fact, almost exactly the same thing is found in the Medrash. And I'll read to you the Medrash in a moment. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to create any given thing, so you look in Bereshis, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, and Hashem said, let there be light. How do you spell light? Don't tell me L-I-G-H-T. Aleph Vav Resh, right? That's the creation of Or. Or let's take something which is a little bit more complicated. How, anybody know how many species of fish there are? Or how many species of mammals there are? I understand that there's quite a few, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let the earth, let the sea swarm with Dagim. So all of a sudden, you have a thousands or perhaps tens of thousands of species of animals. Even in each family of animals itself, there are numerous different types of fish. So the Baal Shem Tov explains that every one of those animals, including every type, was due to those very letters, and that those letters continue to reverberate throughout creation to bring those things into existence. Now, just to bring this closer so that it doesn't sound like such a wild idea, you all make this statement every day. You all say it yourselves. He didn't say this, you say it. We say, Baruch Sha'amar, V'haya ha'olam, blessed is he who spoke, V'haya ha'olam, and the world came into being. Now that one happens to be in past tense. But the next statement you all make is Baruch Omer V'oseh, Baruch Gozer Mekayim, blessed is he who says and therefore does, blessed is he who decrees, and it comes into existence. So it's not past tense, it's present tense. And what the Baal Shem HaKadosh is saying is that the existence of all things is due to those letters that give them chius. And he quotes the Arizal, where the Arizal says that even stones and earth has a neshama of sorts, has a soul which give them their essence, that there is a life force in every inanimate object which gives it its life, which creates those things moment by moment. So this isn't something that happened 5,000, whatever, then I can never figure it out. 763 years ago, but it's something that happens every night. As we say in davening, HaMachadesh b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh bereishis, Hashem renews every day all of creation. How does He renew it? So here we're getting the understanding that He renews it by allowing, by constantly stating these statements. Now, that doesn't mean that the Rebbeinu Shlomo is very busy repeating these words, because obviously God lives above time, and the fact that He lives above time somehow creates the possibility that these words continue to echo throughout creation. Pasuk in Tehillim says, "Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu," that with the word of Hashem, the heavens were created. Ubruach piv kol tzvam, with the vapor of His mouth, everything included in the world, heaven and earth. What if you have to analyze? What are they? What is everything? They're made up of letters. It's made up of these letters that HaKadosh Baruch Hu stated. This is the simple reason, therefore, that there's such a major distinction between Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue, and any other language. I don't know if you remember, my father repeats that my grandfather, when people would correct him when he made mistakes in English, would say, "Ich verstehe nicht. I don't understand why you're correcting me. Who made English? A mensch, right? I'm a mensch too. Why? Because he made English, is he right? If I'm just as much of a person as he is, why is he right and I'm wrong? You're correcting me as if like this is some cardinal thing. Some mensch in England made it." Now, let's analyze. Why did they call a giraffe and they called the zebra a zebra? There's a simple reason, and that is because they wanted to be able to distinguish between the giraffe and the zebra. And had they named the giraffe something which sounded exactly like the zebra, they wouldn't be able to know the difference without seeing them, obviously. If you see them, even those of us who are colorblind can tell the difference between a zebra and a giraffe. But there's no essential difference. There's no essential meaning to the word giraffe. There's no essential meaning to the word zebra. The distinction is Lashon HaKodesh. Now, the obvious question is, if God made one statement, how do you have tens of thousands of species? How does that come into being? If He made one statement, Nasa Adam, how can you and I don't look alike? There's only one statement that created both of us. So the Arizal explains that this happens through combinations of letters, through gematria, that imagine for the moment, and this is a staggering thought, especially when you think about fish, because I believe that there are literally tens of thousands of species of fish, that those few words can be combined in so many different ways that the combination of those letters creates that many species. Now, there's something called tsurufayosis, which is a fascinating concept. One of the places we find it in the Torah is, for instance, the word nega. Nega tzaras. You have a person who, chas v'shalom, is afflicted with a blemish, a nega of a skin disease. When the person does tshuva, what happens is those letters are transformed from nega to oneg. It's the same three letters, but the word is transmogrified or something like that, into a different word. That happened in creation in tens of thousands of ways, either through tsirufayosius or through switching letters. There's also a concept we find in the Torah called atbash. Real quickly, the word mitzvah, okay? We say when we do a mitzvah, Shikitshanu b'mitzvaysa v'tzivanu, we connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the word mitzvah, the Arizal tells us, is God's name. Don't you see it? Write down the word mitzvah in your sheet there, and we'll do this together. The word mitzvah is Hashem's name. Mem, tzadik, vav, hey. Now, we know that Hashem's name ends with a vav, hey. So we have half the name down. But where do you get the mem tzadik from? Why is the mem tzadik Hashem's name? So you find in Rashi, and you find it in Shas as well, that there's a concept called at bash, which means that the letters can be switched in a form of at bash. Take the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. First is an aleph, the last is a tav. Those two letters have a relationship that at times they're switched. The beis and the shin, the gimel and the resh, the dalet and the kuf, the hey and the tzadik, the vav and the pei, the zayin and the ayin, and so on. I give up. But what happens is that the mem and the tzaddik are the exact corresponding letters to yud and hey. So mitzvah is Hashem's name, provided that you utilize the system of atbash. Now, there's obviously reasons. Why didn't he just name it yud kei vav kei? Why do we need to go through the process of atbash? And there's reasons for that that are beyond the scope of this conversation. So that's one system of interchanging letters. What's more is that there's families of letters. The speaking tools that each of us have are the throat and the palate and the tongue and the teeth. There's five tools. Which one did I skip?
Lips.
And the lips. Each of the letters, which is created with those tools, are interchangeable. So the pei and the beis and so on are interchangeable. The ches and whatever else is done with the ches, and the there's several letters that come from there, are interchangeable. So that's another form that the Mekubalim bring, and basically everything was created in those, with those statements, utilizing the tools of these interchanging of letters. But that says something unbelievably deep about the essence of things. What is, let's take a tree. So what's a tree called? If you want, it's called an ilan. The material of the tree is called eitz. Now in English it's called wood. Why is it called wood? Because we don't want you to confuse it with iron. And if it wouldn't be called wood, you would think it's iron. And if iron wouldn't be called iron, you'd think it's wood, because these names have no meaning. But in Lashon Kodesh, what we're saying here is that through the process of the statements of creation, that the essence of this material, the essence of what it is eitz. Not because we needed to call it a name, because that's how it came into existence, and that is what its existence is right now. It is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a statement every moment, obviously living above time, and that statement is, let there be eitz. And that's the only thing that's giving that item sustenance. That's what's creating it now, moment by moment. So when we look at something, when we look at the world around us, and we see everything which exists, what are we seeing? We think we're seeing wood. But what is it really? It is really the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's bringing that thing into existence. So why do we see wood? We should see Ayin Tzadik when we look at wood. When I look at a human being, I should see a statement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu which says, Nase Eldom, let us make man. Why do we see everything in physical terms? We have to understand that primarily that is due to our Nefesh HaBahami. And that if we could imagine somehow transforming our Nefesh HaBahami, our animal soul, when we would look at things, we would see God's word which sustains them. That's what we would see. And there were tzaddikim who towards the end of their lives, when they reached the climax of their spiritual refinement, when they looked at things, they didn't see them as physical objects. They saw them as God's word which was creating them, that was bringing them into existence. Just to take this to the far out step, think of a temptation. And think of why we are tempted towards certain things, because we see them as their obscured self and imagine them for the moment as being God's word rather than the physical embodiment that they take on in their physical form. The temptation is gone because we see them as God's word rather than as their embodiment in their expressed physical terms. Sure, the cheeseburger, shrimp. We're tempted towards shrimp, it tastes good. Anyways, for somebody who's tempted towards shrimp, I think it looks pretty disgusting myself, but there are people who are tempted towards that. Now, let's say a person has an overwhelming desire towards trefa food. We have a desire towards something which is forbidden to us because we see it as its outer self. We see it as its taste. We see it in whatever trappings come along with it. But if we saw it as God's statement and not as the physical embodiment of what it is, it wouldn't tempt us because we'd see it's made up of sheer godliness. Let's take this a step further and relate it to tefillah. We're on to section 2. Actually, it's section 3. We have to make a correction there. We're going to read in a few weeks the parasha of Yaakov Avinu's dream. Yaakov Avinu sees a dream, has a vision of a ladder that hovers above earth and whose head ascends to the heavens. The Zohar HaKadosh says on that pasuk, that sulam, that ladder is tefillah. That tefillah is that ladder which stands upon earth, but whose head ascends to heaven. And, in addition, it's a ladder that has four rungs. We imagine an endless ladder that's going to reach from earth to heaven. Ladder has a total of four rungs. Now, anybody who's ever been on a ladder and misses a rung notes that depending on the length of one's nose, it can be a very painful experience. Because if you don't climb the ladder correctly, one falls. And so too do we understand that tefillah was designed. And here the Zohar HaKadosh says, not just designed in Bayan Shekhinesa Sagdoyla, but designed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as a ladder of four rungs. Those four rungs are going to relate to the four olamos, what's called four worlds. Now obviously, they don't mean worlds in the sense of planet Earth worlds, but these four worlds are four levels of revelation of godliness. And let us see, the way the Svarim HaKadoshim refer to them is something called Seder Hishtalshlus. Now, I don't want to kick off into Kabbalistic things here because I don't understand them. Okay? But we need to talk about them in a way that the Svarim relate them to us on a level that we can understand them so that we can understand how it is that we can ascend using this ladder to a higher realm. Letter D, I lay out the name of these four worlds. We live in world number four, which is called the Olam Ha'asiya, which is a physical world, a world of action. Above this world is a world called Olam Ha'yitzira. Higher than that is a world called Bria, a world called creation. I'll give you the English names that are given to these. Our world is called the world of action. Yetzira is a world of formation, Bria is a world of creation, and Atzilus is a world of intimacy, a world of unity with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, when we speak about higher worlds and lower worlds, what does that mean? The simple meaning of it is that a world which has a greater revelation, a greater presence of godliness, is a higher world. A world which has a greater constriction of godliness, a lesser open presence of godliness, is a lower world. If we're saying that the essence of all things in existence is based upon the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, what happens between Olam HaAtzilus, where that is as apparent as can be, and this world, where the vast majority of the world denies God's existence? What is the process that is utilized in order to stop that obvious presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu from being obvious to us? It's not obvious at all to us. What's the process? The process is called Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is not something you eat on Friday night. Tzimtzum is restriction, holding back. Let's give some practical examples in order that we can sink our teeth into this. Some of these are a little bit gory, so for those of you who have weak stomachs, plug your ears. Let's take, Pasuk says, Mibsori Echse Elekai, from our own existence, we can extrapolate to understanding godliness. Let's take, for example, what would you say is the source of life in the human body? In physical terms, the most critical element, the organ, the heart, right? We'd say the heart is the most sensitive and the powerhouse of the body. Chas v'shalom, somebody takes a knife and puts it through the heart, chances are that unless some miracle takes place, that it's going to be a horribly painful experience, and in addition to that, it is going to stop life from going through that person's body anymore. Okay? Look at a person's hand or foot. There's clearly life. It's a living organ. It's very clear that there is life pulsating through the foot. Nonetheless, if chas v'shalom, a nail or a knife goes through a hand and a foot, it hurts terribly, but it does not present the same level of danger to the body. The sakana is not the same. Right? There's life there, and obviously if you don't take care of it, chas v'shalom, a person could bleed to death. But it's very clear that the heart is the powerhouse, and the foot, being more remote, is much less dangerous. But let's take this to another extreme. Each of us have something which is deeply connected to our body. It's very clear that it is connected to life, because dead people don't have it, don't do it. And yet, you're able to cut it, and there's no pain. And that's hair. Hair is very clearly a living being. You know that if you cut hair, most people say it's only alive in the root. Anechting tuk. If you cut your hair grows more than when you don't cut it. There is some conversation taking place between the end of the hair and the root of the hair. There is life of some sort in the hair. And yet you could cut it and it doesn't hurt. The existence of whatever life force there is in hair is mitzumtzam. It is extremely restricted. There is very little life in the hair. So what we did here is you have a human being. And we talked about three components of the human body. One of them that has a tremendous life source in it, and one of them that has a very remote one. And that life source is very restricted or constricted by the time it reaches there. It's remote. Let's take another example. You have something you feel very strongly about, something you're very passionate about, and you want to relate it to somebody else. What are you going to do? There are two methods, really, to relate it to somebody else. You can either speak, you can tell somebody else about your feelings, or you can write those feelings to somebody else. Can you, in your wildest dream, express that feeling to somebody else as articulately and as strongly as it is in your machshava, as it is in your mind? Take any idea, any concept that you want to relate to somebody else. By definition, the machshava sees things in one way, and by the time it comes down to your speech, due to the fact that the speech is limited, you can't express it in the same way. And if you somehow were to have to put that into a drawing, it would be limited further than your speech, because action is limited even more than dibur is. It would take you a step, it would take you another step further away. So what I'm showing you in both of these examples is that A, in the human body and in human expression, there is a process of tzimtzum, if you will, there is a process of hishtalshalus. Hishtalshalus means literally a chain. Yes, the action is connected to the brain. Just as the hair is connected to wherever it is, there's a source that goes back to the heart. All of these things are connected. But it's diminished as it goes down to a further point. And so too do we understand that in the process of creation, that in Atzilus, in this highest world, there is an intimate, vibrant, solid connection to the point where it's completely unified. There is nothing in existence which can claim in any way to be independent from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the time HaKadosh Baruch Hu restricted in tens of thousands and millions of restrictions and constrictions that take place, we come to the point where we have a world where when we look at things, we don't even see the godliness, which is its true essence. But I want to leave you with a final example, which is the one that the Svarim HaKadoshim bring as to what the finest tuned example of what this process of Hishtalshalus is, of what this chain effect is. And the goal of all this, we have to keep our eye on the ball here. The goal of all of this is that this ladder descends from the place of greatest revelation, the greatest exposure to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and descends down to a place where there is the least exposure. And what Tefillah is going to do through the process of utilizing Tefillah properly is going to take us from this lowest place and allow us to ascend to the place where godliness is going to be so evident and undeniable that we're going to be able to draw through our tefillahs all kinds of emanations from our Kodesh Baruch Hu that didn't exist in this sense, in the world in which we exist. And by the way, we're not talking about worlds. If you realize, it's possible to stand right here and to live in Olam HaAtzilus, because it's a stage, it's a state of consciousness, it's a state of being. It's a place that we see, that we're able to perceive that which is apparent in a higher world. So pay attention to this example, because it also, you want to write down some letters here. The letters of Hashem's name. Svarim HaKadoshim tell us that the letters of Hashem's name refer to these four worlds. God's name of four letters, made up of a Yud, and then a He, and then a Vav, and then another He. Now the He is a letter of receiving. So let's take the following mushroom. And you'll find yourself thinking about this, because it's a brilliant mushroom. It's brought by the Tzemach Tzedek and by others. You have a Rebbe, right? Take any Rebbe. And the Rebbe is going to sit down and teach a Talmud. The teachers in the group will appreciate this, right? You sit down, the Rebbe has a profound understanding of a piece of Gemara in Baba Metzia. The Rebbe knows the Gemara and the Rashi and the Tosfos and the Rush and the Rif and the Marsha and all the commentaries that make up the brilliant texture of the Gemara. And this Rebbe sitting down with a 10-year-old. 10-year-old can't handle it. If the Rebbe delivers it to the 10-year-old the way the Rebbe understands it, the 10-year-old will get nothing out of it. It will mean nothing to him. He can't handle it. He doesn't have the kelim. He doesn't have the utensils to receive that which the Rebbe can deliver. So there are four steps that go from the Rebbe till the Talmud receives it. And these four steps are going to mirror exactly the Ribbono Shel Olam and the creation of this world. The first thing the Rebbe needs to do is say, what piece of information do I want my disciple to receive? The letter Yud, and this is brought in many places in Chazal, is a drop. It refers to Chachma, it refers to a piece of wisdom. It's a drop which stands completely independent of anything else. That's the kernel of Chachma that the Rebbe wants to transmit to his Talmud. Now, analyze this for a moment. Where is this piece of wisdom? Has it been transmitted outside of the Rebbe's own mind? It has not left his mind. It is at a complete unity in the mind of the Rebbe and has not moved out. What's more is that, in truth, the student hasn't even come into the picture yet. The Rebbe's got to prepare a lesson and say, what is it that I wish to transmit of my wisdom to that I want to share? So he creates an image. I want to share the following halacha. Now the Rebbe needs to take the next step and say, who is the receiver of this and what can he handle? The letter Hey is the receiving letter. What can this disciple accept? What can he receive? What is he capable of understanding? So he has two things now in his mind. He has the piece of information that he wishes to transmit. But now he has to understand the Talmud. He has to understand, where is the student at? Now, for the first time, there exists, not in actuality, but in his mind, there exists a receiver. Because he needs to now put together the information with the one who's receiving the information and see what's going on there and how to transmit it and so on. What can the Talmud receive? What can he accept? What can he handle? You sit down with a 3-year-old and share a halacha with him, he can't handle it. It's over his head. Take it a step further. The next step is the letter Vav. What does the letter Vav do when it's in front of a word? Yeah. It creates a connection. It means and. The letter Vav is what's called in Svarim HaKdoshim the letter of Hamshacha. It's also shaped like a pipe. It's the letter which connects one thing with the next, the letter which connects one world with the next. It's the pipeline. And that's the actual transmission of the information to the student. And now, when that student has received this piece of information, that student is the letter, hey, now where is this information now? It's the Rebbe's wisdom, and it now exists in the disciple. Now, can the disciple walk away? The disciple now has the ability to stand up and walk away and claim his own independence from the Rebbe. It happens all the time. He walks away with the information. It's now my information. I own this information now, and if I wish, I can deny the connection between the disciple and the teacher, because it is now completely in the receiving end of the Talmud. So it's at the point where the information has been transmitted that it exists as another independent force. These are the four steps of creation. The first step of creation in Olam HaAtzilus, in this highest world, is a place where there is no world yet. Nothing else exists outside of kaviyachol, the thought in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence as to what is it that I want to give to the world. The next step already has an image of a world, Eilam HaBriya, this world of creation. The world of formation is the place where this hamshacha, where this transmission takes place. And finally, the world of Asiya is a world of independence, where although it's clearly designed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the world can claim its independence from God. I want to leave you with the following thought. At the end of Oz Yashir, we talk about the world to come. And we say it at the end of Aleinu as well, Bayemahu, Yiyah Hashem Echad Ushma Echad. What's the difference between the word Yiyah and Hashem's name? The Yud was turned into a Vav in God's name, and in the word Yiyah, the end of the Vav is cut off, and it's a Yud, right? It's spelled Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, instead of Yud, Hey, and then Vav, Hey. That which disconnects us from Hashem is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed this to descend into a lower world where we can deny God's existence. In the time to come, HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes all the veils. All the facade is taken away. And when we look at things, we are going to see godliness. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see everything for its essence. The letter Vav will be broken back into a letter Yud, meaning that this Hamshacha, this lowering of God's presence into its present form, is removed. And therefore, God's name will be Yiyah, not Yud and then Hey and then Vav, which suggests that he's lowering himself into a lower world. But at that point, it will be Yiyah, Bayemahu Yiyah. At that time, it will be Yiyah, Hashem Echad Ushma Echad, God's name and his true existence will be one. It's no longer going to be the name and his true existence, meaning his true existence is right now Yiyah as well, only we can't see it. At that time, it's going to be Yiyah, Hashem Echad Ushma Echad. There will be no distinction between God's name and his true existence. That facade will be removed. The Reb Zisha was once traveling. It's interesting, the story was related about the Bav Varov after his passing. A fellow said he took the Bav Varov to pay a shiva call. And they came to a place in the road, and they didn't know where to go. So he stopped. The Bav Varov had fallen asleep. So when the car stopped, the Bav Varov said, "Are we there yet?" He said, "No, we're not here, but I don't know which way to go." And Yogi Berra wasn't there. So they didn't know which way to go. So the Bav Rav tells the driver, "Well, don't you know that the Reb Zisha was once traveling with his Balagola, with his wagon driver, and they were traveling from city to city, and there was two roads which parted, and no hint as to which way to go." So he woke up to Reb Zisha and said, "Rebbe, which way do we go?" So Reb Zisha said, "What do you mean? The way that you need to go, because we're going to a mitzvah, has God's name hovering above the road. Don't you see the name Yud Kei Vav Kei hovering above the road?" So he told him to go that way. So the driver looked at the Bav Rav and said, "Okay, where's the Rav Zisha when you need him?" So the Bav Rav said, "Just take the road to the right." Of course, they got to where they were going. But the story tells you that there are people who see the world for what it is.